Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Last week, we began considering the names of the child who was to come. In Isaiah 9, we're given a prophecy of this child who was to be born. And we are given then four doublets of names by which he would be called. That is then on the heels of what was recorded in chapter 7, where we're also told some information about him and given him a name. But that also is then a precursor of what was going to occur later on. And so last week, today we're going to look at Mighty God. Last week we looked at the wonderful counselor of the doublets. But in that message, we considered then the importance of a name. And I just real quick review is because, again, it's so important as we go through these names to remember the importance of the name in the Jewish mindset. And so in that, as we study this concept, that the name was symbolic, was tied together with that individual, okay? And so when we get to God himself and his name, the name, he chooses the name Yahweh, literally the one who exists. And he chose it for a reason, because it was fully representational of who he was. So the same way, as we take that thought process, these aren't arbitrary names that are going to be thrown out about a child. There's a reason why God chose specifically these four names, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Chapter 7, Emmanuel. As we're going to see from Philippians chapter 2, but also from Isaiah, that his name is going to be called Yahweh. He's going to be given the name. But ultimately, that we're going to see that his name will be called Jesus, and we're told that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. And so the names that are given to this child were specifically given for a specific reason. And so, as I've already shared, the importance of these names, there are four doublets which refer to Yahweh himself, and as we're going to see each week, we're going to look at each of those four doublets, and then we'll go to Yahweh himself, or Emmanuel, for Christmas Eve, and then Yahweh the final week of December, and then the first Sunday of January, we'll look at the name Jesus. And but as we look at these four doublets from Isaiah chapter 9, each one of these doublets is a specific reference to Yahweh himself. And so you can't get past this prophecy and not understand that this child who was going to be born, and you can, when we get to Emmanuel, and we can debate whether it says virgin or whether it says young maiden or whatever, and liberals love to do that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, yes, it matters that he was born of a virgin. We'll talk about that then, okay? But from the name perspective of who he is, it's like trying to twist things up. It's Satan in the garden. You know, does God really say? You know, God is pretty clear about who this child's going to be. And so last week, as we saw the wonderful counselor, the Peleuites, Peleuites only refers to Yahweh. He is alone the Peleuites. So we get into this second one, El Gibor, Mighty God. You would think that we could just stop right there. That he is the mighty God. Who else would a Jew refer to as the mighty God if it's not Yahweh himself? But clearly, we have to what? To find out if that's really what it is. So, the first thing we see about this is of how that term mighty God is used, okay? And so, I'm going to have a bunch of passages come up here. For the sake of time, you can look them up there on your sermon note sheets. But the first one is from Deuteronomy chapter 10. Yahweh your God is the God of gods and the what? Lord of lords. So remember that, especially. So let me step back for a second. I have a twofold concept coming into this message. I mean, very clearly, the first process is going to be that you're going to see that Jesus is who? God, mighty God, okay? That's a no-brainer. I'm preaching to the choir, right? So everybody's out of, amen, 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 amen. The second thing is, this is a training session. Today's going to be a clear training session on witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? In Mormons, by extension. And so, because a lot of the same concept is going to go toward them as well. And I know that numerous of you recently have asked me about this. So it's really kind of cool how this is all playing together, okay? So one of the things I want to see as we come through these four passages is who is the mighty God, okay? I mean, this is pretty clear, okay? So Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, "For Yahweh your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe," okay? So as we come through it, who is the mighty God from this passage? Yahweh, okay? But what I want to, and this is just a little aside, I want you to think about this later on, okay? He's also referred to as what? Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He's the God of gods. He's not in here, King of kings, but he's also the what? The Lord of lords, okay? Remember that when you get the revelation, okay? And Jesus is referred to as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, okay? Again, that's just something to put in your brain. But what I want you to note as well as we go through these four, what other part of God, his attributes and such, does this mighty God, him being the mighty God, what is it effective in? What does it play together here, okay? So he shows no what? Partiality, nor does he take a bribe. His justice is what? True. It can't be bought. It cannot be bought. Okay? So you cannot manipulate God, okay, when it comes to that. Okay? We'll play it right there. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 32. "Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty and awesome God, the mighty God, who keeps covenant in chesed, mercy," okay? That's the chesed is the faithful loving kindness of God to the objects of his covenant, okay? "Do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day." Okay? So this is Nehemiah crying out to God, okay? And when he refers to the mighty God, okay, what is this mighty God? Why is he calling on the mighty God? What attribute of God is he playing this together with? He's faithful to his promise. Thinking of him being faithful to his promise, how would you apply that back to Deuteronomy 10 when it talks about justice? He's, I think, faithful to execute true justice. But I'm inserting a word there. He's what? He's faithful. He's always true. He can't be bought or bribed, okay? Isaiah 10, verse 20 and 21. "And it shall come to pass in that day," so this is an end time prophecy, "and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, in truth, Emet. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God." And so when they return to the mighty God, what's going to happen? They're going to depend on him. Why will they depend on him? Because he's faithful. He is Emet. He's true. That's exactly right. He can be counted upon. He's faithful. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 and 19. "Ah, Lord God." Okay, you can sing the song, right? "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made a mountain." Right? So anyways, this is where it comes from. "Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show chesed, loving kindness, to thousands, and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is Yahweh Sabaoth, you are great in counsel," Itzah, that's our word from last week, "in mighty," not like in the wonderful, but Rav, "in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So the mighty God, again, when he's being referred to as the great, the mighty God, again, it is because he is the one who remembers his covenant with his children, that he expresses his chesed, his faithful loving kindness to these things. God is faithful, okay? So that as the mighty God, think about this, he is able to do what? Say again? Keep his promises. How many of you have ever made a promise and you broke it? Okay. Did you break it because you wanted to break it? Or did events occur that caused you not to be able to keep your word? My kids hate it now because I've done that too many times, and now I don't get my word. Talk to me later when that time comes. If we have the opportunity, we'll do it. And if not, I'm not going to tell you we're going to do it, because I have said we're going to do stuff too many times. And what? It doesn't happen. Okay? Because I got lazy. Well, sometimes. Anyways, but usually it's because what? Events beyond my control. And did you ever see that on TV when you're watching something and circumstances beyond our control, you know, and all of a sudden you lose the feed, okay? And so it doesn't happen to God. Think about that. That never happens to God. Circumstances beyond the control of God have interrupted his blessings in your life. I mean, could you imagine that? You're praying and all of a sudden it comes back, it's bouncing back and saying, I'm sorry, right now God is out of the office. Say again? Voicemail is full. God has not chosen to set up his voicemail at this moment. How awful would that be? But because God is the mighty God, Yahweh is the mighty God, there is nothing, nothing, wonderful counselor, that is too difficult for him to handle, because he's the mighty God. Zephaniah 3. This doesn't say mighty God. This is mighty one. Okay, but we can kind of see where it plays out. It says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Yahweh has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The king of Israel, Yahweh, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, nor let your hands be weak. Yahweh, your God, is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So again, who is the mighty God? Again, it's Yahweh. So four times, these four up here, Deuteronomy, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, are the only four times you have a mighty God being referred to in Hebrew. Every single one of those times it referred to Yahweh. Even here, when we're talking about Yahweh, he's referred to as the mighty one. So again, back to the concept of that doublet, that this child, his name shall be the mighty God. In the mind of the Jew, because this is a prophecy to who? To Israel, to the Jews, right? In the mind, what did this have to communicate? It had to communicate that this is Yahweh. Had to. There's no way to get around it. And it's in the light of Messiah being coming, okay, which we talked about a little bit last week with the salvation and such going on, that he is mighty to save. He's coming, okay, with judgment, with faithfulness and judgment. And his faithfulness is going to be ultimately that he will do what? He's going to save. Save who? Israel. That's what we read about with Paul writing in Romans 9 to Romans 11, where it talks about that salvation has come to the Gentiles for what purpose? To remind the Jews, to cause the Jews to be jealous, right? But we're told that in the end, all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. And again, in Sunday school then, we saw that as we talked about Gog and Magog from the book of Ezekiel, right? That God says that Israel, the land of Israel, would be desolate for many years, for a long time. But then he would bring them back into the land. And he did. Okay? And again, as Chuck was saying about the picture he took when he was there, how Syria is still desolate, but Israel is starting to be green because God's fulfilling the plan in his word, just like he declared that he would do it. This is exciting stuff. And this is all because Yahweh is the great and mighty God. But not only is he the great and mighty God, he is the true and only God. Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. So again, when we talk about Jehovah's Witness, this is kind of exciting as well. I haven't got a chance to reply to this guy yet. But for some reason, I decided this week to look at look up Family Bible Church. And I saw that we're down to a 4.7 with Google rating. And you're laughing. Do you know this story already? Yeah. And so we got a 4.7. So I looked to find out why we got a 4.7, because we had a 5.0. Somebody gave us a two-star. 2-star. But I looked to see who it was, and I didn't recognize the name. I'm thinking, man, it was from 6 months ago. I don't remember this person coming. And so I went to see if, anyways, I clicked on their name, thinking that I was clicking on to try to find out maybe a comment. Makes sense, because everybody, you leave comments. Anyways, so I went straight to this individual, and they've given reviews of different things. They've given 5 stars to all the Jehovah Witnesses. So somewhere along the line, either we witnessed, we went door to door, or they were at one of your doors, and you told them where you went to church. And anyways, and so I'm excited about that too. Does that make sense? I'm excited about that too. I'm going to put a little comment and witness to the guy as well, but also let everybody else know that this is a Jehovah Witness who is giving us a 2. Anyways, it's kind of fun. This is exciting, okay? So apparently we're learning, right? Apparently, hopefully you guys are being bolder in your witness, okay, to the witnesses. Okay? No. You don't operate that way. Love is not rude, okay? Love is not rude, yeah? I mean, there's no reason to have done that, other than we might have went to their door or they came to our door and they were offended by that. I got to talk to 2 Mormons last Sunday. It was really exciting as well. Exactly. I say, which Jehovah Witness, what kingdom hall are you from? I'm going to go, whatever. So anyways, no. But I thought it was exciting, though. I thought you'd be excited about that. It's kind of an honor, isn't it? Yeah. So Isaiah 43:10-11, you are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no what? God. This is why we're looking at this, because the child's going to be called the Mighty God, right? Well, God says, Yahweh says, before me there was no God form. So you can't even say, well, okay, he wasn't Yahweh. He was just going to be a mighty God. Does that make sense? So, okay, we'll give you the term. We'll give you the name. It's a mighty God. Because Jehovah Witnesses go to John 1, and they say, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was a God. Okay, so you can download the JW app. I got it. And you laugh, I do. In fact, you're going to see translations from them on here. And so I love to witness to the witnesses from their own version, okay? And you can do that. And so, because they can't hide it. Even the New World Translation, Jesus is Yahweh. I mean, it's just amazing. Anyways, and so, but before me there was what? No God form, neither shall there be any after me. I am Yahweh, and besides me there is no, how many?
Zero.
None. How many gods? Zero. I had the Mormons read this passage. They hadn't started in Isaiah 43, verse 1, of course. And I just had them read, and they were looking at me, and I said, because I didn't pull up my phone. I was in my back seat. I said, I haven't got my Bible. I said, you got your Bible, right? Why don't you read your Bible? I said, just go to Isaiah 43. Just reading it. And they're looking at me after a couple of verses, and I says, you'll get it. You'll understand. Just read it. This is context. Read what God's saying here. I said, and when you get to that verse, I promise you, you'll understand. They got down here, and before me there was no God formed. Because what do they believe? They believe they're all eternal spirits waiting for a body, and that they can become gods just like Jesus became a God. Yeah, huh. Well, all of a sudden, you read this, right? And, the guy who was a leader, the first question I asked him was, who is God? And he says, well, man, I can't answer that. He says, I'm not a theologian. I was like, wow. I said, you're out talking to people about it, and you don't know who he is? Give me a name. What's he called? Who's the eternal one? So anyways, so they read that. Jehovah went the same way. I think this is pretty clear. Before me, there was what? No God, neither shall there be after me. I forgot to light the candle again, okay? Because as we do this, we're considering Jesus as the mighty God. This is amazing. Don't you wonder, what causes things to come into your brain at that moment? I was waiting for that thing to die, weren't you? It wasn't looking good. So, and besides me, there is no Savior. We're going to come back to that in just one moment, okay? Isaiah 45. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, Yahweh? And there is no other gods beside me, a just God in a what? a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. How many times does he state in that passage that he's God alone? Three times. Do you think God's trying to bring a point? Okay. Yahweh declares that besides him, there is no other God. So if you didn't get it from the fact that Yahweh himself is the mighty God, then clearly Yahweh's letting us know that there even is no other true God. He alone is God. So the application, as we get into the second slide, clearly is the deity of Christ. So from Titus chapter 2, we read a passage that you all know very well, okay? It said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, that should seem to be what? Pretty clear, right? However, that's because it's the translation that you use, okay? So that's because you don't use another translation, like the New World Translation, because everything is going to focus on this word and. The Jehovah Witness Bible, New World Translation, this is from the 2013 edition, okay, which is going to make a point, I'll make a point from that later on, okay, not the 1984, but the 2013, it states, while we wait for the happy hope and the glorious manifestation of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to set us free. Note the comma, okay? Were we ever in an English class and they taught you the importance of a comma? Okay? The importance of a comma is very important. So, for us, we read this word and. It's the Greek word kai. The Greek word kai can literally mean and, even, or also. So, when you translate from the Greek, okay, at least when I went through my exegesis classes, we had to prove every single word, why we translated it, why the way we translated it. So when you come to this mundane conjunction of kai, you had to prove it. Because if I make that and, that's pretty simple. Well, or is it? Because that kai as and really could mean even. Or it could mean also. So get rid of the word and there and put in the word even. What does it mean to you? The appearing of our great God, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the implications there? It becomes what? No, it doesn't become two. At that point, it becomes one. It's very clear that it's one. Our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. It becomes clear that Jesus Christ is our Savior. But with the word and, you could have two individuals. You have the great God, and you have our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's how the Jehovah's Witnesses translate that. That there's two individuals. You have the great God, and then you have the Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? You're jumping ahead of me. But you're exactly right. That's because that was my next question. So what's the problem here? This is exciting stuff. But this is where you got to know the word. They're going to go here. They're going to talk about this. They're going to, right, there's two different people, you know? Well, or is there? So, first of all, what is the glorious manifestation of the great God? That's the first question you got to ask. What is it? What are we talking about with the glorious appearing or the glorious manifestation of the great God? How does the great God manifest himself? Well, as Jesus Christ, but give me Bible, okay? We've just gone over this over the last month. How does the great God manifest himself? Tell me a chapter of a book. Well, John 1:14, but we're going to debate that one anyway because that was just a God, okay? So, well, but tell me a chapter that very clearly we just went over in the last month. Where Yahweh is manifested. Okay, Genesis 18. But we're looking toward the glorious appearing. We're looking toward the glorious manifestation. So this is from Titus's perspective, or Paul writing to Titus, and they're still looking forward. Do you understand? They're looking forward to the manifestation, the glorious manifestation of the great God, who they would say is Jehovah, Yahweh. Okay? So what is the glorious manifestation of Yahweh that we also are looking forward to? Zechariah 14, yes. Along with it, you can throw in chapter 12, right? Where in chapter 12, we're told they will look upon me whom they have pierced, right? And in chapter 14, we're told that Yahweh is going to be there in their midst. Chapter 2, chapter 4 of Zechariah as well. He's going to be there physically in their midst. His feet, chapter 14, are going to land on the Mount of Olives. That's the glorious appearing of the great God, who is going to be physically manifested in Yahweh in the midst of all, in the context of all that says, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Who is that? Jesus. Do you get it? So right off the bat, okay, fine. You want to divide these guys out? Let's talk about who this great God is. But secondly, we got the situation that Steve's already talked about. We already saw in Isaiah 43 that Yahweh declares that he is alone God. If you got your Bibles, turn to Titus, okay? I want you to see this, okay? So Titus chapter 1, I want someone to read the first four verses of Titus 1. Who's got it? Brian? Okay, real loud.
Titus 1:1-4?
Yes, sir. Wait, God what?
Eternal life, which God?
God what?
Cannot lie.
He cannot what?
Lie.
God cannot lie. Okay, so they would agree with that. Okay, keep going.
Promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior.
Who?
God, our Savior.
God, our Savior, because God is the only what? Savior, right? We know that. Keep going. Who?
God the Father.
And who?
The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Wait a second. So, he just said it was God our Savior, wasn't he? Didn't he just tell me before it was God our Savior?
Yes.
And Yahweh is the only Savior, right? But now all of a sudden I got Jesus. Who is he?
The Father.
No, he's a Savior.
And the Savior.
Yeah, we still have that and, okay? Makes sense? And so we're still playing with what Chi means, right? Okay? So regardless of what Chi means right now, Jesus is defined as a Savior. God is defined as a Savior within the same thing. Either Paul's bipolar, okay? I mean, for real, think about this. Either Paul was bipolar, or who does he think Jesus is? God. He's one and the same with God. He's a Savior. So in chapter 2, we read that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Go to chapter 3. Somebody read verses 4 to 7. Titus 3, verses 4 to 7. There's multiple ways to do that, but they still, you can't, it doesn't matter. So, that they're both saviors?
Right.
Sure, no problem. Because, but how, if Jesus is the Savior, makes sense? But you would then have to take the Savior and apply it to both. You track what I'm saying? Because the Savior's only used.
Singular.
Singular, once, exactly. Yeah, they're not saviors. Huh?
In this translation.
Oh, no, it's singular in the Greek. So the point is, but you still could if you want to, but no one's going to translate it that way. Even Jehovah's Witnesses aren't going to translate it that way. It's not, because to try to take a singular adjective and apply it to both wouldn't make any sense. But I can see someone trying to be able to prove that. All right, so chapter 3, verse 4 to 7. Somebody read it.
But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior.
Who?
God our Savior.
Okay.
Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Yep.
And that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Titus isn't a long book. It's three chapters. Do you realize that three times Paul, within a space of just a breath's sentences, refers to God as our Savior and refers to Jesus Christ as our Savior? Do you think Paul knew the prophecies of Isaiah? Do you think he knew the book of Isaiah? Do you think that he knew that Yahweh said that he alone was God and there was no other, and that he alone was a Savior? And so Paul, who was the Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the sect of the Pharisees, right? Do you think he would understand what he was declaring to Titus? I do. And so you got to make a decision. Either Paul's a heretic, which means now you got to get rid of what? All the Pauline epistles. And not only you got to get rid of the Pauline epistles, do you realize you got to get rid of the Petrine ones too? Those are the ones of Peter. Because what did Peter say about Paul? Not just speaking the truth, but his writings were equal to the rest of the scriptures. So 2 Peter chapter 3, just before you read about, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just before that, he had declared about Paul's writings that his writings were hard to understand and that people twisted just like they do the rest of the scriptures. That Peter declared that Paul, the writings of Paul were equal to the writings of the Old Covenant. So think about this. Paul is pretty emphatic about what he sees about Jesus here. So you can fight however you want to fight, but when I get into those chi's very clearly are evens, not ands. Are you tracking with what I'm saying? We're talking about our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? So, who gave himself for us? Acts 20, okay, verse 27 to 30. Very important passage. I think it's pretty clear. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Why am I talking about these passages anyway? I want to remind you. I'm not just kind of jumping out in the middle of nowhere. We're talking about that the name shall be called what? The mighty God. So we're talking about who God is. Does it make sense? Okay. So the whole counsel of God, therefore take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Now, I didn't have to add those last two verses in there, but I thought it was very appropriate that right after Paul makes this statement to the elders of Ephesus in Miletus, that he makes the comment that savage wolves are going to come in to try to twist and change up the word. What word do you think that he's talking about that they're going to twist? Who God is. Not because Savior's not there. Look, Savior's not there. What is the word that you see repeatedly here? God. 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 And what did God do? I mean, whose church is it? Is it the church of Jesus Christ? It's the church of who? Church of God. And what did God do? Purchased it with his own blood. Purchased it with his own blood. Well, that's if you have one of our versions. Because this is the 1984 version, which is very important, okay? This is directly from the Jehovah Witness page, okay? You can see it up here, jw.org, okay? This is the 1984 edition, okay, of the Bible. And so I want you to read, this is Acts 20. It says, and now look, I know that all of you among whom I went preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Hence, I call you to witness this very day that I am clean from the blood of all men, for I have not held back from telling you all the counsel of God. Pay attention to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers to shepherd the congregation of God, which he purchased with the blood of his own son, in brackets. I know that after my going away, oppressive wolves will enter in among you. Okay? So look at that real quick. Now we get the 2013 version. Do you note anything different between the 1984 version and the 2013 version? They took away the brackets. Do you know what the brackets meant? It wasn't there in the Greek. They added it for clarification. But that caused confusion because people like me, and I don't mean that braggadocio, I don't really mean that, but I exploited the brackets, okay? And I would love to take them to Acts chapter 20 and ask them, what do the brackets mean? I don't know. That means it's not there in the Greek. And they knew it, and they put the brackets in to show you that it was added for clarity. So get rid of it. Who shed his blood? His own. Well, they have to admit it was God. So now, in the 2013 version, what did they do? No, they got rid of the brackets. They got rid of the brackets. Why? To make their people think that it was there in the original. That's a lie. That is a bold lie. That's a purposeful. I've met with Jehovah's Witnesses recently, and they said, well, we know the leaders, they wouldn't do something like that. They did something like that. Because they're the wolves. That's why I put it in. That's exactly right. Isn't it interesting that the very thing that Paul warned them about, warned the church about, is the very thing that they attack, that they change? They added the word, son, because it's not there. Check all your English translations, your other than Jehovah's Witness. It doesn't have it. In the Greek, it's not there. You can check the Textus Receptus. You can check the Westcott Hort. It's not there. The Byzantine text, it's not there. What's important about the Byzantine text is it's the one that came through the Greek church. Some people would say that really is the best of the Greek texts. Whatever. It's not there. Do you get what I'm going, where I'm heading here? I mean, this is pretty blunt to me because it's a pretty clear statement about who God is. God is the one who shed his own blood. That's why it says in Zechariah, they will look upon what? Me, the one whom they pierced. Now, what's really interesting in Zechariah chapter 12, that the Jehovah's Witness Bible gets rid of the word me, and they put in the word one. And they will look at the one in whom they pierced. They get rid of the word me. And put in the word one. But you know what? If you go back to Zechariah chapter 12 and read that again in Zechariah chapter 14, there's no dispute on who that individual is, because even when he comes and he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives and they go to the book of Revelation, they understand that it's Jesus. That makes sense? You can't hide it. You can change words, twist words, whatever you want to do. But God's word is so clear that even in, again, the New World Translation, 2013 version, even after they've done this, there are still so many passages from their own version that I can witness to them and show them that Jehovah is Jesus. I always ask with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, if I can show you that Jesus is Yahweh or Jehovah, will you accept the truth? Or do you really just want your doctrine? Do you want to believe your doctrine, or do you really want to believe the truth? God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you want to know truth, or do you only want to know your doctrine? But honestly, look, we can pick on the Jehovah's Witnesses right now. We can pick on the Mormons. But what about you? Do you want to just know your doctrine, or do you really want to know the truth? What if the Bible taught something different than what you were brought up to believe? So someone's brought up in the Jehovah's Witness, someone's brought up as a Mormon. Do you get it? I mean, what you're asking them to do is to go against everything that they were brought up to believe? I know there are things that I've changed in what I believe because of the Bible. And it's been pretty cataclysmic for me at times. I mean, you know, just a little simple thing is Jesus died on a Thursday, not on a Friday. Now, that may blow your socks off, okay? But I'm fully convinced of it from God's word, okay? Now, again, it doesn't make me saved and you not saved if you don't believe that, okay? But the point is, growing up, you know, I had my first communion on Holy Thursday. Do you get it? We always went to Good Friday services. I mean, there's all these things that are important. That was a big change for me, okay? That God created the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour days, not in periods of time. Those are big deals, okay? You got to change the way you what? Think, okay? So I just want to challenge you that it's pretty simple. It's pretty easy for us to get caught up in doctrine and theology and believe something because that's what we've been taught all along, okay? But do we... You're shaking your head. You get it, Michelle, right? I mean, you do. And because it makes sense. I mean, that's just what we've been taught. And to walk away from something is like, wow, it's like denying myself. You know, well, isn't that what Jesus said? To be a disciple, you need to what? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So anyways, so I'm going to move on. Okay, deity Christ, talking about 1 Timothy 3:16. Again, seems to be a no-brainer here. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, okay? That seems to be a no-brainer, except for if you read the New World Translation, okay? Indeed, the sacred secret of this godly devotion is immediately great. He was made manifest in the flesh, was declared righteous in the spirit, appeared to angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was received up into glory. Note the change. Who was made manifest in the flesh? The generic pronoun he. Theos is in the Greek, okay? That God was manifested in the flesh. So again, I brought it up right there, okay? That God was manifested, theos was manifested in the flesh. And note what it says about this individual, okay? Because again, you got to think about it. So God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So again, who is this individual that's being talked about? It's Jesus, okay? All right, so I want to go back to that, though, because I have one more that I didn't bring up. Revelation. Do I have that on your sermon note sheets? I took them off. You could go to Revelation 1:8. It talks about the Lord God Almighty, and there's a lot of past verses in Revelation that you can go to. That, again, they try to change and say, well, the Lord God Almighty, well, that's Yahweh, but it's not Jesus. But the Lord God Almighty in chapter 1, verse 8, says that he is the beginning and the ending. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord God Almighty, right? And so they say, well, that's Yahweh. But then just a couple verses later in chapter 1, we read about Jesus, who is the one who's in the midst of the seven golden lamps. And it says that I am the what? The beginning and the ending. So he declares himself to be that. And they recognize it as Jesus. And it's just an amazing thing to go through those passages in Revelation as well, where you have this one who is the Lord God Almighty. Anyways, so to the question, who is Jesus to you? Now, I know this is a no-brainer, but I never know who's going to be here. And it may be you today that's still struggling with that, okay? Marcia knows I struggle. I struggle with the Trinity. Not whether it's true or not. I know it's true. I struggle with the mystery of the whole thing. How does it play out? I mean, I'm a math major, man. I want everything defined, you know? I hate the fact that this is, like, not something that's totally defined that I can comprehend. But I know it's true. She's just accepted. I said, I do accept it. But it's the mystery of the whole thing. It's like a mystery novel, and I can't get it all put together. She says, well, you're trying to define something that God's chosen not to define. I said, I get it. I know. But it's still boggling my brain. It's like eternity. I mean, maybe you never thought about it, but my brain spins on eternity. I mean, how do you have something that never ends? Or didn't have a beginning? God didn't have a beginning. How does that happen? There's an uncaused cause. That doesn't make any sense. I can't comprehend that. I don't really care if it's matter or if it's God. Does it make sense? So whatever you want to put, where did it come from? Mars says, you think too much. Maybe so. This is exciting to me. Who is Jesus? He's God. He's the eternal God. He's the one who spoke and everything became, and yet he became not just a baby, he became a zygote, the one cell in Mary's womb. That boggles my brain. I love Advent season. I love Christmas. I mean, this just brings out the mystery of the incarnation of God, like nothing else. Do you truly believe that he is the mighty God? Ephesians 6:10 tells us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. To do this, we are told to put on the whole armor of God in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, how are you standing? How are you at standing in the strength of the mighty God? If he is the mighty God, how does that work out into your life? Does it at all? Are you trusting him? Is there then a need to change the way you think and ultimately change the way you act? Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are the mighty God. You are the God who came incarnate on the earth. Lord, I don't understand, fully comprehend the wholeness of your Trinity, Lord. I know that you are one, and yet you have expressed yourself as three. You are the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's clear, not just in the New Covenant, the New Testament, Lord, it's clear even in the Old Testament, Lord, that you have proclaimed it to be so. And we accept it, Lord. But oh, how I marvel. How I marvel at the greatness of who you are. Lord, I pray that during this season, as we think of and remember you coming to the earth, Lord, that we wouldn't worship a season, but we would worship the God, which is who the season is supposed to be about, for what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that we would trust in you as the mighty God. Lord, that we know that there is nothing that is beyond your capabilities. And that no matter what trial, tribulation, troublesome time may come into our path, Lord, it is nothing compared to your power and your might. But that you are a faithful God, you are a true God, who will always bring to pass that which you have declared. Lord, I pray that you would help us then as trusting in that might, Lord, to trust that you will put the words in our mouth to witness to those who need to know the truth. Lord, our desire is not to think evil of those who are Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or any other sect for that matter, but Lord, to understand that they know not the truth and that they need to know that truth. Lord, help us to be bold, help us to be faithful, help us to be confident in you, to proclaim your truth. Lord, I pray for those that are here today, Lord, that they would be faithful, Lord, to study, to show themselves approved to you, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing your word. Lord, and that they would be prepared, that they would be ready, they would be equipped to give an answer for the hope that's within them. God, that we would be a people who would be prepared to share your word for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.